Good morning. Question for us this morning. How is your joy in God? How's your heart? How's your joy? Not did you wake up in a happy mood, but is there a deep satisfaction and pleasure that you get from your relationship with God? How is it this morning? If you were to rank it on a scale of 1 to 10, and 1 being it's barely alive, I don't know if it's really there, and 10 actually being, imagine the joy that Jesus has. Imagine the joy that he had here on earth. Imagine the joy that he has now at his Father's side. That perfect kind of joy. Where's yours at this morning? Another way of asking that is asking, how is your relationship with God? In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says some things to his disciples. And he ends up the whole conversation by saying, the reason I've told you all this is that I want my joy to be in you. I want you to have my joy and for you to be absolutely filled with it. Imagine being filled with the very same joy that fills Jesus. I don't know if I can imagine that. I'm trying to wrap my head around that, and I'm not sure if I can, but my Lord and my Savior wants me to experience the same joy that he experiences, and he's going to tell us the secret to that today, and that's what I want to take a look at. In John chapter 15, what might be a very familiar passage to you, Jesus teaching on the vine and the branches, this is something that I've wanted to teach and preach on for a while. It's a passage of Scripture that I think many people become very aware of in our Christian walk early on. But in all my years of teaching and preaching, I've referred to it many times, but I've never straight out taught on it. And so I got a chance to kind of dive into it and just want to share with you what I've gleaned out of there and what our Lord wants to teach us. So if you would read with me in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, my prayer is that you would use me, that you would use your word to develop your complete joy in each and every one of us. Father, by the time we get up out of here, may we know how to be doers of the word. May we know what it is that you are doing in us and that you want us to do so that we can have this complete joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Reason that comes to mind is January is pruning season. Here in Santa Barbara, where we've got such a mild climate, we don't have to do a whole lot of pruning except for just kind of maintaining things. But once you get back into Ojai or other places around the state where you really kind of have more four seasons and a good summer and a good cold winter, you can grow a lot of grapes, table grapes, wine grapes, raisin grapes. You can have a lot of fruit trees. Fruit trees don't do so well here in Santa Barbara because they need a good 30 to 40 hours of frost in the winter, and it's kind of hard to get that, especially down here in the valley up on the hills. We get some colder weather. But back where we are in Ojai, we're 15 miles in from the ocean, and it was pretty cold this morning. And December, didn't get any rain in December, but it was very cold. And so as soon as we got back from our Christmas trip up north, came home and started on my pruning. And I was so excited because it was the first year I finally finished all my pruning this week. Usually it carries on through January and you're trying to dodge the rain and everything else and get it done before February when the blossoms start coming out and then the juices are flowing in the trees and the vines and it's too late to do the pruning. And so January really is that window. And it's become a very, very spiritual time for me. Every year I really, in as much as it's just work, I really look forward to it. And I think of Adam. God put Adam in a garden. And he says, you're a zoologist and you're a farmer. You got to take care of the animals and you got to take care of the plants. And that was the first career that was given to man and what Adam was given to do. And I just find when I'm out there in the garden, in our house, we've got about a dozen different fruit trees all around our property. You're just doing this repetitive task of pruning and clipping and snipping. And somehow in the physical activity, it's a lot like going for a walk or a jog or something like that. In the midst of that physical activity, it allows your brain to really kind of just think about the Lord. And because you're not having to really think about what you're doing, you can really kind of connect with Him. And it's there's just so many insights that come from the task of taking care of a plant and the pruning that goes along with it. And Jesus draws on this. The mountains around Jerusalem, the hillsides were covered with grapevines. And in the temple, they think there was this huge grapevine that was kind of artistically created in there. And this was something that was very a very common metaphor for them. And so Jesus draws on that the night before he dies to teach his disciples some very important lessons. Even though he's teaching here, it's important to keep in mind that he's teaching almost like a parable. He's using this expanded metaphor of the vineyard and of pruning and vines and all of that. And when you're studying parables, when you're studying metaphors, what I've learned is that pick the easy fruit. Pick the fruit that's really obvious. Pick the truth out of the passage that is right there that's easy to see. Once you start kind of digging around and trying to find small, fine little points of application, you might be getting out way out on a branch that's not going to support a whole lot of your weight. There might be truth there, but you might end up breaking a branch and falling off. And so today we want to pick the fruit that's really easy. As we go through this passage, it may trigger a lot of questions that you'll take out to lunch with you and talk with your friends over. There's some really interesting things that kick up in here. But the easy fruit that's there to pick is this whole concept that Jesus says, I want my joy to be in you. I want you to completely know my joy. And that's the fruit that I'm trying to pick out of the passage today. So let's go back to verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This is something that I want to comment on because Jesus says, I am the true vine. This is one of his I am statements, and so we want to pay attention to it. But it's a little more complicated than first meets the eye, and so it's also an area that I want to skip over just a little bit. But Jesus says he's the true vine. He's the true vine as compared to Israel. As you read your Old Testament, you see many times that Israel is compared to a vineyard. And most often, it's a very poor comparison. In other words, Israel is not a very good vineyard. In Isaiah, God says to Israel one time, he says, I have done everything I could do to make you the most glorious, best vineyard possible. And you know what? You're a lousy vineyard. You produce lousy grapes. You're lousy vines. Your wood is good for nothing other than being thrown into the fire and burned. You're a good for nothing vineyard because you don't produce fruit. And he comes down on them very harshly. And there's a great warning there. And so Israel was supposed to be this glorious vineyard for God, but they fell so short of that. And Jesus finally says, you know what, Israel, you're not cutting it. I am the true vine. He's telling the disciples that while their hopes may have been for a restoration of the nation of Israel into a glorious vineyard, into a glorious kingdom, that what they really need is to be connected to him. Not to put their hopes in this national greatness of Israel, but to really seek him for all that they need. This, as you can imagine, is pretty offensive to the Jewish establishment. And could go down this road and spend a whole sermon exploring this whole metaphor. But Jesus grabs their attention. He says, guys, I'm it. I am what you need. Seek me. I am the true vine. And then he elaborates on this metaphor. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So the disciples are the branches. You can kick on over to the next slide. This is, in fact, next slide after this. There we go. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And he makes it pretty simple. He says, you know, there's really two options for this branch. There's either going to be fruit on the branch or there will not be fruit on the branch. If there is no fruit, the branch is going to be cut off. It's going to be thrown away into a burn pile and eventually burned. Now, the difficult question here is, does it mean you can lose your salvation? Not going there this morning, but it's one of the challenging things that comes out of this passage. I don't believe so. I don't believe that that's what it's teaching, but you do have a challenging issue because these branches are in Christ. And then they are cut off and they are burned. And so it begs the question of what does he mean by being burned? But for today's purposes, what I can tell you this is you don't want to be here. You don't want to be a branch that doesn't bear fruit. That is the main point. That's the easy picking. And without worrying about losing our salvation or not, we could just stick at the simple level of don't be a branch that doesn't bear fruit. Be number two, be a branch that's fruitful. And that's what we want to focus on is looking at these fruitful branches, how do I be a fruitful branch, and what is it that God does with fruitful branches? Because this is the difficult thing. Fruitful branches are pruned or cleaned so that they can be even more fruitful. And I think that this is what's hard in our Christian life, because you might be experiencing some areas or will experience some areas in your life where God maybe starts to do some good things. You go, wow, God's doing this new thing in my life. My ministry is expanding. My influence on other people are expanding. And all of a sudden, bam, he cuts that off. And you're going, wait a minute, God, wasn't that a good thing that I was doing? And God says, yes, I'm cutting it back so that it'll be even better. And the vine goes through this constant annual cycle of growth and being pruned back, growth and being pruned back, all for the purpose of making it as fruitful as it possibly can be. And I don't know about you, but we have a really hard time with being pruned back. We live in Ojai, and I live on my father-in-law's property. My father-in-law is very much a naturalist. He feels that everything should be left just to itself, to do its own thing, and that you should not interfere with it. Just leave it au naturel. The problem with vines and trees, if you don't prune them, is their fruitfulness decreases. And they end up actually, trees especially, will prune themselves. We have a peach tree that, it's not that large of a tree, it's maybe only about this tall, three or four small branches coming off of it, produces absolutely delicious fruit. We've been on the property through four winters now, and the first year that I was there, I only did really light pruning because even the light pruning that I was doing is like, what are you doing? What are you doing with those trees? Well, Tom, they need to be pruned. Well, no, I'll just leave them how they are. And I knew what happened, so I didn't prune this tree very much. It grew out. It set tons of fruit on it. And one of its best branches broke off in the middle of July because it was full of fruit. It was bearing too much weight that little branch could carry. And so it ended up pruning itself. And the problem is then you lost a whole branch and all the fruit that was on that branch. And so there's pruning that has to be done to these fruit-producing kind of vines. And it's not fun. It's not fun work. It's not fun to do it. It's hard. We planted a plum tree 2 years ago. And as I was pruning it last week, I came up to it, and there's four branches that are coming out of the main stock that I'm trying to develop and cultivate. And there was a fifth one that popped out last summer. And it was just this beautiful branch. It grew a lot. It grew 3 or 4 feet off the main stock. It was a beautiful-looking piece of wood. It was too much for that little tree, and I had to go in and cut that thing off at the trunk. And I'm like, I'm grabbing my pruners. I didn't look away. I didn't want to do this. It was painful to do that because it, on the one hand, it had the potential for so much fruit, but that would be too much for that tree. It wouldn't be appropriate. So that needed to be cut back so that the other four branches would produce the best fruit that they could. So Jesus says that we are the branches, and what he does with us is prune us back to make us even more fruitful. Now, how does he prune these branches? Jesus tells us that there are three different ways that he prunes these branches. Next slide. The first thing he says is that we are pruned by his word. In verse 3, he says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." The word clean and the word prune, same Greek word. These are really common words in the New Testament as I was kind of studying this. Clean and prune, same word. They're interchangeable. They just kind of have different meanings. If you're familiar with John chapter 13 and Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and he talks about, "You're already clean, I just need to wash your feet," same word there. And this is in the same occasion, so if we were really studying this thoroughly, we'd go back and look at the washing of the feet situation. But he's been using this word already in their conversation that evening, and he says, "You're already clean, you've already been pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you." God's word, as we read it, as we meditate on it, as we hear it preached, prunes us. You come to Sunday school, you're getting pruned. You come to church, you're getting pruned. You go to a Bible study, you're getting pruned. You have your devotions, you're getting pruned. All that time, you are being pruned. God is cleaning you by his word. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Paul uses this same word in the context of marriage, but even in that context, he's not really talking about marriage. He's talking about Christ and the church, and so there's a connection here. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her," or pruning her, but you wouldn't use pruning in regard to your wife, I don't think. So it's translated cleansing. "Cleansing her by washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." So again, the idea of washing of the word is something that Paul uses in his letter to the Ephesians, the same idea here. We also find this word used in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, prune us from all unrighteousness." And so really, the word of God, and I tie that in with confession and repentance, because if you don't have confession and repentance coupled with the word of God, then you're guilty of what James talks about, not being a doer of the word. So when you hear the word of God, if it convicts you of sin, you need to agree with God. "God, that's sin, and yeah, I did it. So that's my confession." And then my repentance is, "That's sin, I did it. I don't like that. You don't like that. God, let's cut that out of my life. I don't want that anymore." So the word of God, confession, and repentance go together. And this is how God prunes us. Jesus says, "For the last 3 years, I've been teaching you. I've been cleaning you. You've been washed by my word, and you guys are now clean, and you're ready to bear much fruit." Now, a couple of insights about pruning. Click on to the next slide. One of the things that we need to be really thankful for is that pruning is done in the winter. It's done in the winter when the vine or the tree is dormant. And the purpose is to minimize any harm to the plant and then to maximize the fruit potential for the summer. If God has you in a very slow season of life, if God has you in a winter season where you feel like, boy, maybe you've lost a job, maybe some opportunities that you've wanted to pursue, you've not been able to get into those, maybe a ministry that you wanted to start wasn't blessed and didn't really take off. Maybe your finances have been cut back, and so you're very limited in what you can do. You're not able to run around and do all the activities that you normally love to do, whatever it might be, and you feel like, gosh, my life is just kind of like a winter. I'm just sort of dormant, not doing anything. Pay very close attention to God during those times, because God may be pruning some things out of your life, but the good news is that spring and summer are coming. And the reason that he's pruning those things out of your life is so that you'll be even more fruitful. And so sometimes you get in the midst of summer, the summertime of your life, and everything's going gangbusters, everything's going wild and crazy, and you're starting this, that, and the other thing. You got so many things going on. I don't know about you, but for me, it's really hard to listen to God during those times because I'm so busy trying to manage and harvest all the fruit and get through it. But when are those times and seasons in our life where we slow down and God takes things away are really good times for listening to Him. And I think that that's the reason why God often does that. He takes us through these seasons and these cycles, and we need winter times in our life in order to do some of the hard work. But it's a whole lot easier to have those things pruned out of our life when our life slows down than it is when life is really busy. The other interesting thing to me is pruning is most severe and most vital during the early years of a vine or a tree, especially the first 5 years or so of life. This plum tree that we planted 2 years ago, I figure we bought it from the nursery. It was probably 2 or 3 years old when we bought it from the nursery, so I knew it would be 2 or 3 years on our property before it really kicked in. And during those first 2 or 3 years, my wife and I, we love prunes, plums. They're just, it's so delicious. The middle of summer, go and pull a fresh plum off the tree and wash it up a little bit, pop it in your mouth. It's better than candy. But these first couple years, we pretty much have decided we're not expecting any fruit off this tree because right now it's all about getting the trunk of the tree established. So too, there's seasons in our life, especially our childhood, our young adulthood, and then other times in our life where God is saying, you know what, right now I'm building you. There's fruit that's going to come later on down the line, but right now I'm doing the hard work of pruning off and cleaning and directing and shaping your life so that later you will be fruitful. Sometimes we want the fruit right now. God, I want it right now. I want my ministry to be blessed. I want my career to be blessed. I want my life to be blessed. God, I want it all right now. And sometimes God has to say, you know what? We're doing some hard work right now to shape and mold your character so that a whole lot of fruit can come down the road. Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. Or maybe some of you in the next 5 to 10 years will be married and have children. And you're going to find as those little guys come along that there's a lot of shaping and a lot of pruning that you got to do with those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5-year-olds. And they look so cute. But boy, you see their sin nature. And if you don't clamp down on that right away, you'll regret it later. And a lot of pruning and shaping has to be done in those early years. Solomon said as much, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. That training has to happen at the young time. Now, let's ask another question. Kick this on over. What is the fruit? Well, what is it that Jesus wants to see out of our life? I believe that there's two things, very simple. One is becoming like Christ, and two is leading others toward Christ, toward a relationship with Him. The becoming like Christ is probably the easiest one to figure out because we can go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And let's just read that to remind ourselves of those things. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And we've talked about this when we were in Colossians a few months ago. Paul has other lists of characters and virtues. And this is what God is up to. This is the kind of fruit that He's trying to develop in our life. And so if you're going through some trials, you're going through some difficulties, you feel like God is pruning and cutting back in your life, maybe God is trying to make you more loving. Maybe He's trying to make you more patient. Maybe He's trying to make you more joyful. Maybe He's trying to make you more gentle. I know for me, these last 4 years have just been a very interesting segment of my relationship with God and service to Him, having been in full-time ministry for all of my career and having that basically removed from my life and doing several different part-time kind of ministries. It's kind of been an extended winter, kind of an extended downtime, but during that time, God and I have been doing a lot of business, and He's been bringing a lot of issues to my mind and saying, Dan, I want you to work on this, change this. And the circumstances have been molding and shaping me too. And it has not always been fun, but it's been good, and I'm thankful for it, and it's been worth it. Romans 8:29, we all know Romans 8:28. We know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We love that verse. Verse 29 of chapter Romans, the book of Romans, tells us, that the purpose that God is working, that what he's causing all things to work together for, the good that he's doing, is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. He says we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so God is using everything to make us more like his son. And this is what he's up to. The other thing is leading others toward Christ. And think about this. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. We got time. Let's turn there. Genesis 1 verse 11. I love to go back to Genesis 1 and 2 because we get a glimpse of what life was supposed to be like before the fall, of what God's glorious ideal was. Genesis 1, verse 11, we're in the creation story. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that do what? Bear fruit." And they don't just bear fruit, they bear fruit with seed in it. Why? So that it reproduces itself. It propagates. It replicates. God's design for plants from the beginning was to bear fruit and reproduce. We go forward to Adam and Eve. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have children. Reproduce. God, creation is supposed to be reproductive. It's supposed to be fruit-bearing from the very get-go. And then we can come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul draws on this metaphor again in talking about his ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. There was an issue going on in the Corinthian church. Some people said, "I like Apollos better." Some people are like, "No, I like Paul. He started the church. And no, I'm just into Jesus." And they're arguing about all this stuff. And Paul says, you know what? Verse 5, "What after all is Apollos? What's Paul? They're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task." Verse 6, "I planted the seed," agricultural metaphor. "I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." So we see this idea that Paul says he's comparing his ministry to some kind of farm, some kind of plant, some type of vineyard, that you plant a seed and it grows and it bears fruit. And he says, you know what? I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it's God who's doing all of it. You might have a seed sowing kind of ministry. You might have a cultivating kind of ministry. You might be an evangelist and you have a harvest kind of ministry. God just brings you along when people are ready to get saved and you just keep having these divine intersections with people and praying and seeing people come to know the Lord. Everybody's got their part to play. But we all are involved in the ministry of leading other people toward Christ. That's the kind of fruit that God is looking for in our life. Us becoming like Christ and us leading other people towards him. Next slide. How do the branches become more fruitful? If this is God's will, he's pruning me. He's trying to get me to bear fruit. He's trying to use me to lead other people into a relationship with him and to become more like Christ. How in the world is God going about this? First, Jesus tells us we abide or remain in Jesus. It starts with a relationship with him. The idea of abiding or carrying or remaining is Jesus saying that we need to be at home in him. It's an interesting word, Greek word, that's translated several different ways throughout the New Testament, but many times it has the sense of staying someplace, dwelling someplace, remaining someplace, moving in and settling down. In other words, Jesus says, I need to be at home in you, and my word needs to be at home in you. We need to have an intimate relationship. We don't just visit on Sunday. This is an intimate daily thing that needs to be going on. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's about as intimate and as organic as you can get. And then Paul said in Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Again, this concept that Christ needs to be in us and living through us. What is amazing to me about grapevines, more than any other plant that I've worked with, and I'm no expert, I'm just kind of a backyard gardener, but grapevines more than anything else, if you go out in the summer and you've got this one wild grape branch that's just shooting off over here and you're trying to train your vine in a nice, you know, row or something like that, and you got one that's shooting out over here onto your sidewalk, and you go and you cut that thing off because it's just going in the wrong direction, And you drop it on the ground, and you come back 30 minutes later to finally pick it up and go put it in the trash can, that thing will just be flat and limp and half dead 30 minutes later. You go cut some flowers, they'll look nice for a half a day or a day. You put those flowers in water, they might look nice for a week. But you take a grape, you cut a Christmas tree. The 1st of November, cut a Christmas tree in Oregon, bring it down here to Santa Barbara. You know, it'll be fine for a few weeks, put it in water, it might be good till New Year's Day, but not a grapevine. A grapevine, you cut that thing off and it just instantly wilts. It is such a beautiful picture of if we are not remaining and abiding in Christ and in His Word, spiritually we go limp like that. And my dear friends, if you think you can make it spiritually from just Sunday to Sunday, you cannot. You've got to be seeking God every day in His Word, whether it's 5 minutes or 50 minutes or 5 hours, you've got to be with God every day for some time in some way, in His Word, in prayer, and abiding in Him. You've got to be in the vine. The second way, not only do we remain in Jesus with our relationship with Him, but more specifically, we abide in Him through His Word. Next slide. Say Shazam. Well, maybe it'll get in the mood and it'll go there sooner or later. We remain in His Word. Verse 7, John 15, verse 7. He says, abide in me. Verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So secondly, we remain in His Word. We've got to seek to spend as much time as we possibly can in His Word. This is God's ordained way for us to draw close to Him. Remember, Paul told the Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's important to understand that we're not just talking about reading the Bible for more knowledge. Look down at verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. Jesus invites us to abide in His love, which He defines as obeying His commands. And you think, well, wait a minute, I want this loving relationship with Jesus, and now He's just talking about obedience? Well, did you notice what He said? Jesus said, the way that I remain in my Father's love is by obeying my Father's commands. He's not asking anything more of us than He already does with His own Father in obeying His commands. And so we've got to abide in Him in our relationship, but we have to go beyond that to a word-based relationship. I was Facebooking with a friend a few months ago, and she was saying that she was talking about her relationship with God and how she was trying to get closer to her relationship with God. And I was kind of just encouraging her, well, you know, are you reading the Bible? Are you in the Word? No, I don't like reading. And I'm going, well, how in the world do you think you can pursue an intimate, authentic, living, dynamic, joy-filled relationship with God and never read the Bible? She'd go to church on Sunday and hear it, but she just didn't like reading, so she wouldn't read it. Now, thankfully, she's back in and she's teaching a Bible study, so I assume she's having to actually read the Bible to prepare to teach the Bible study. And from what she's saying on Facebook, it seems like her and God are pretty close. Sometimes, I don't know if it's just a Santa Barbara, South Coast kind of thing, but sometimes people think, well, I'm into God, I'm just not into the Bible. So I go out into nature, and God and I just kind of commune, and we get close. Well, my friend, I get close to God in nature. The Bible says that all creation reveals who He is. God designed His creation to do that. But it's not enough. And He's given us His Word, and He's ordained His Word as the way that we draw near to Him and draw close to Him. And so we've got to spend some time in it. I love the word picture of the bread of life. Remember when the Israelites were out in the wilderness and they got the manna? Remember what it said. If they gathered a little bit, it was enough for that day. And if they gathered a lot, it was enough for that day. Sometimes you've got a busy day and you only get a few minutes with God and His Word, at least in the morning. That'll sustain you. And sometimes maybe your day isn't so crazy and you can get 30 minutes to an hour with God and then you just kind of soak it up. But it's daily bread, it's daily manna that we've got to have with Him each and every day. The third way that we abide in Him or remain in Him is through prayer. Did you notice that? Where is it? Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. As a branch abiding in the vine, we are now organically connected and ready to pray in God's will. Jesus makes a remarkable statement. He says, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. That is amazing that the God of the universe is telling us whatever you wish, you ask for it and it'll be given to you. Now, we got to put that whatever in the context. He's already been talking about what? Abiding in him and abiding in his word and being a doer of his word and searching us, being cleansed by his word. So what happens is we are being purified. We're being made clean by his word. And what happens is the whatever you wish starts to become more and more whatever he wishes. And our will and God's will over time start to become more and more in line. That's why David could say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's like Augustine said, love God and do whatever you want. Because if you're really focused on being cleansed by his word, by abiding in him, by delighting yourself in the Lord, by loving God with all your heart, your desires and his desires are going to become more and more in line, and then you really can live by Augustine's motto, love God and do whatever you want. Because you're not going to want to do things that hurt the God that you love. You're not going to want to sin against the God that you love. You're going to want to love the people that God created in his image. Your desires and his desires are going to become more and more in line. And earlier chapter, he said, I will do whatever you ask in my name. It means according to his character. You're going to be asking things that I would do anyway. And so really, Jesus says, I'm just waiting for you to ask me to do these things, because then... aren't answered prayers cool? Answered prayers are so amazing. And you realize God did something, and he did it, but he did it because you asked. Is that not amazing? That just blows me away. That there are things that God wants to do, things that he wants to do in your life, in this church, in this town, and he's not going to do them until you, I, we ask. But when we do, he's going to do them. We get the joy of having asked. We get the joy of seeing him work, and we get to praise him for that. And we get the joy of seeing that need met or that issue resolved. It's awesome. He says, this is why I'm telling you this, so that your joy will be complete. Finally, what are the results of branches bearing fruit? Slide. Yeah, right here. This is it. Three things happen. God is glorified, our discipleship is proved true, and our joy is being made full. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So our fruit bearing brings glory to God. It's just like if you have a child and they do something well, you take glory in that as a parent. If you were a coach and your little league team or your soccer team or your football team wins the championship, you take glory in that. You invested into them. They did what you instructed them to do. They won the prize, and you take a little bit of glory in that. The same way, when the Father sees us being who he created us to be and bearing this fruit, he gets glory from that. That brings glory to him. At the same time, simultaneously, what happens is our discipleship is proved true. Now, if you want the whole treatise on this, John, the author of this gospel, wrote a whole book on this. It's called 1 John. The whole purpose of the book of 1 John is kind of asking the question, how do I know I'm really a believer? And he gives three tests in the book of 1 John, and he repeats these tests over and over again. And you know what? I'm not going to tell you what they are. I'm just going to tease you with that. I want to drive you home to read 1 John, to study this further, and look for what are the tests that John gives for authentic discipleship. And he gives these things three times, and he repeats them twice, and then he repeats them all again in chapter 5. So there's your little tip-off. But basically, as we live out the Christian life, it proves that we're really a disciple. So if you... our salvation is secure in Christ because it's his work. But if you're sitting there going, I don't know if I'm really a Christian or not, I go, well, is there love? Is there an increasing amount of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control in your life? And if you say, well, no. And I say, Are you doing anything to help increase God's kingdom? And you go, well, no. But I prayed that prayer when I was 7 years old and I walked the aisle and everything. Okay, I'm glad you did that. But if you can't say that there's increasing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, and that your life isn't serving God's kingdom purposes, you don't have any assurance of your salvation. Doesn't mean you're not born again, but you don't have any assurance of it. And Peter told us, make your calling and your election sure. How? By bearing fruit. By seeking, by doing the things that we're talking about today. And Jesus says, if you do these things, you will bear fruit and you will be assured that you're my disciple. It authenticates your salvation. It doesn't earn your salvation. It authenticates it. You probably don't remember this song, but it comes to my mind every time I talk about this. There's this old country song from the early 90s called Don't Call Him a Cowboy Till You've Seen Him Ride. And it was just the idea, how many people in Santa Barbara wear surf clothes but they never surf? You know, you can go over to the Central Valley, how many people wear cowboy clothes but they've never been on a horse? You know, we can pose the part, and that's what Jesus and John are saying, is you know what, people can do all the religious stuff, but don't call them a Christian until you've seen them love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. So God is glorified, our discipleship is authenticated, and then finally, our joy is made full. This is what is a little bit surprising to me because I would expect those first two things. That sounds like good, hardcore discipleship stuff that ought to be happening. But this is the surprising thing. Jesus finishes this section by telling us why he's taught us all of this. He's taught us how he is the true vine and how we are the branches and how we ought to be fruitful. And his desire is that his joy would be in us and that we would not just have a little bit of joy, but that our joy would be full, complete, maximum joy. Simply put, it means that each day we need to seek God to be conformed to his likeness and to be used by him to lead others into a relationship with God. That, my friends, is what God is up to. And that is where we find full joy. And I've been trying to chew on this, trying to meditate on this, go, where does my joy really come from? And I can honestly tell you that the most joyful times in my life are times when my relationship with God is right and God is using me to lead other people into a relationship with him. Those are the most joy-filled times in my life, and they are completely independent of circumstances, completely independent of how much money's in my wallet, completely independent of what kind of house I live in. I've owned a home, I've built a home, I've lived in a shed. Neither one affect my joy very much. They affect my comfort level. But not my joy. Our joy comes from being connected with God and serving his purposes with other people. And so in this winter time, I hope that you'll get some time this week to think about, to pray, to ponder, to meditate. God, are you pruning me? Are you cleaning me? He probably is. What is he trying to cut out of your life so that you can be even more fruitful for him? That could be a sin that he's trying to cut out of your life. It could be something good that just God says, no, you don't have time for that because I want you to spend more time doing this. But now it's your job to think and meditate about that and say, God, how are you pruning me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word that gives us life. Your word that cleans us. Your word that sustains us. Jesus, we want to abide in you. We want to abide in your word. And we want your joy to be made complete in us. So we ask you this morning, please fill us afresh with the fullness of your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.